In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Team Grace, we know that for this National Eucharistic Revival, here at Our Lady of Grace, we've been walking through the parts of the Mass and the portions of the Catechism of the Catholic Church on the Eucharist. What I'd like to do this Sunday is just focus on portions of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And then next week, focus on the offertory. So that'll be our main emphasis so we can go out of ordinary time with a bang, right? So next week, I'm just going to focus exclusively on that. So we're going to do the catechism this week, and then the offertory, conclude the offertory in our review of the parts of the Mass next week. So with that, if you have your catechisms, if you could join me there in the catechism, we're going to pick up at number 1349. So if you have your catechisms, please join me at number 1349. Let me ask you some general questions, Team Grace, and get our brains moving here. How many main parts are there of the Catechism of the Catholic Church? What's the first one? The Creed. The second? Sacraments. The third? The fourth? 9 o'clock, I always have to get you fired up, don't I? We're going to do that one more time, right? Because we know this. How many main parts are there of the catechism?
Four.
What's the first?
Three.
The second?
Seven.
The third?
Four.
The fourth?
Three.
So if you are really curious and saying, you know what, I just don't understand why the Catholic Church says that artificial contraception is wrong, and I want a thorough explanation, what part of the catechism would you go to? Morals. If you wanted to know about the Holy Spirit, so I know a lot about Jesus, I know a lot about God the Father, but I'd like to know more about the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure who he is. What part of the catechism would we go to?
Creed.
The Creed. What about if you just wanted to know about all the different prayer forms in the church and the richness of our prayer life as Catholic Christians? Where would you go?
Prayer.
Exactly. And if you wanted to know more about the Eucharist, what part of the catechism would you go to? That last one was a given, wasn't it? Because that's, of course, where we are, and the portion of the Eucharist in that second part is what we're walking through. So there, number 1349, let's pick up. You'll recall that this is the subsection on the different parts of the Mass. So this actually complements the other part of what we're walking through, the parts of the Mass and the Catechism. This subpart of the Catechism is on the parts of the Mass. So here we see this beautiful complementarity. So number 1349 reads, "The Liturgy of the Word includes the writings of the prophets, that is the Old Testament, and the memoirs of the apostles, their letters and the Gospels. After the homily, which is an exhortation to accept this word as what it truly is, the word of God, and to put it into practice." Okay, so let's just pause for a minute. Do you see that beautiful summary of the homily? So if we look at that, after the homily, which is an exhortation, you notice what the catechism doesn't say? Which is an opportunity for the faithful to feel warm fuzzies, huh? Does it say that? Or for the homilist to tell the people how wonderful they are. Is that it? No. It's an exhortation. The homily is to be an exhortation. That's the catechism of the Catholic Church. If I don't give you an exhortation in the homily, have I fulfilled my sacred duty? No, I have cheated you. I've given you cotton candy. Right? Everybody loves cotton candy, don't they? Until you try to start to eat it. Then you're like, this is all fluff, no stuff, right? So the homily is just warm fuzzies. You get cotton candy, and you go out in the midst of the world, and someone says, "Hey, why is it that you Christians hate gay people?" Like, what? Why is it you're opposed to women's freedom? Right? All these languages, right, that they use in order to disguise the evil of our age. If we don't have a response ready, we're going to look weak. And people begin to think that the gospel doesn't have an answer. In addition, if you're not exhorted, you might start to get a little slack. We have a fallen nature. We're inclined not to do the good we are called to do. I know I'm supposed to pray, but I don't want to pray. I know I'm supposed to read the Bible. I don't want to read the Bible. I know I'm supposed to serve the sick, the poor, the suffering, but they make me uncomfortable. I'm not going to do that. I know I'm supposed to study sacred doctrine, but I got other things to do. I got a job. I got a family. We come with a lot of excuses. We rationalize, we justify, and at the end of the day, we don't fulfill the demands of our discipleship. Which is why the homily is to exhort you. The priest who has been sent to you by the bishop, the successor of the apostles, is called to exhort you, to remind you every week on the Lord's Day what it means to be a disciple. And so, I don't want to pray. Then you go and the priest is preaching and saying, "We are called to pray. That's our duty." Oh, yeah, that's right. You're supposed to be doing that, right? So I'm going, okay, I'm going to work on this. The catechism continues. "Come the intercessions, after all men, according to the apostles' words, I urge the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in high positions. So number 1349 there quickly summarizes the liturgy of the word. And you notice it starts with the scriptures, the prophets, the Old Testament, the apostles' memoirs. It's kind of interesting to hear the apostles speak of the memoirs, right? Kind of like in the early years, right? Yeah. But the apostles' memoirs, that was a term used by the early fathers to describe the gospels and the apostolic letters. And then, of course, we jump to the end of 1349. It talks about the prayers of the faithful. And it's quoting the scriptures about how we are called. St. Paul reminds us of our call to pray for others, especially for those in authority, those who are in need. But what's the focus of number 1349? At the very beginning, almost passing, we hear about the reference of the scriptures. And at the end, there's a passing reference and then a quotation from the scriptures. But what's the heart of number 1349? The homily. In fact, more is spoken of the homily in number 1349 than the other parts of the liturgy of the word. In large part because the homily is where it's all supposed to come together. The priest or deacon who has been chosen to be the homilist has been given years and years of theological training on top of the grace of holy orders in order to preach well, in order to teach and exhort the people of God, to take the scriptures and to apply and interpret them and help you in your vocation, where the Lord has you, where his providence has you, and then to teach you about the importance of the prayers of the faithful. We pray together as a parish family in the liturgy of the word. Then we go home, we take that prayer to our home, we continue the call to prayer. But number 1349, it emphasizes the role of the homily. And Team Grace, you've heard me preach about this before. I think we've lost the homily. There are times where I watch some of my brother priests preach online, and I'm not sure if that's a homily or a game show or a late night talk show or a comedy. I don't know what's going on there because what I don't hear is an exhortation. I love listening to a homily, a strong homily from one of my brother priests on the other side. I listen to the word of God. It challenges me, provokes me. I want the exhortation as a disciple. I know I'm bruised, broken, fallen. I know that I'm a work in progress. I know that we have to cooperate with the grace of God. So I want to hear strong preaching. Preach it. Tell me. Exhort me. Because I know in the fallenness, if I don't get exhorted, I'm going to begin to compromise. Can you relate? In the midst of the world, we live in a secular age that tells us God doesn't exist, prayer is not important, and moral truth is not real. That's where we live. That's the gas we breathe. And if we don't come to the house of God for the Eucharistic sacrifice, if we're not being exhorted, let me help you, we will compromise. That shocks some of you because you're already compromised. Look at our numbers, Team Grace. Look at our Catholic numbers. According to Pew Research, the largest religious body of Christians who support abortion, Catholics. The largest religious body of Christians who support gay marriage, Catholics. We are told by Pew Research that the majority of Catholics do not believe that Jesus Christ wants a personal relationship with them. What do you think this is all about? If this is not about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the list goes on, dear friends. And in large part, it's because the fathers of the church have not been teaching. The spiritual fathers have been asleep at the wheel. The Catechism of the Catholic Church makes it clear. There is to be an exhortation. The one who is preaching is to remind the faithful of the demands of discipleship. That we are to be summoned, taught, instructed, exhorted on what it means to be a Christian. Again, they're not supposed to be cotton candy at the homily. Cutesy stories, jokes, they have their place as long as they are in service to the message. And the message is to be one of exhortation. Okay, that's number 1349. Now let's move to number 1350. 1349, we're moving to 1350. Now we're moving into the offertory, which is what we've been talking about as a parish family. The catechism reads, the presentation of the offerings, the offertory, then sometimes in procession, the bread and wine are brought to the altar. They will be offered by the priest in the name of Christ and the Eucharistic sacrifice, in which they will become his body and blood. It is the very action of Christ at the Last Supper, taking bread and a cup. The church alone offers this pure oblation to the Creator, which he offers when she offers what comes from his creation with thanksgiving. The presentation of the offerings at the altar take up the gesture of Melchizedek and commits the Creator's gifts into the hands of Christ, who, in his sacrifice, brings to perfection all human attempts to offer sacrifices. So first let's go to that figure of Melchizedek. Isn't that an interesting name? And of course we know Melchizedek because we hear him in the first Eucharistic prayer, which is the prayer we use here at Our Lady of Grace. And of course we talked about Melchizedek in the past, but let's remind ourselves. He was the first priest mentioned in the scriptures. Father Abraham comes from a major battle. Five kings unite in order to destroy Abraham. Abraham was not principally a warrior, but he rallied his men. He said, I'm going to fight this alliance of these five kings. He goes in battle and he's victorious, surprisingly, shockingly. He's on his way back from this battle and he sees Melchizedek. Now remember, Father Abraham was called from Ur by the one true God and he was sent to the promised land. And you can imagine Father Abraham looks at Melchizedek and says, wait a minute, this is one of the priests of the Most High God, of the one God who called me. This is the priest of my God, the one true God. So he goes to Melchizedek and he says, can you offer a sacrifice? Melchizedek was the priest king of Salem, which eventually becomes Jerusalem. And Melchizedek offers a sacrifice for Father Abraham. He offers bread and wine. Sound familiar? He offers bread and wine. And Father Abraham, in gratitude, offers 10% of his war bounty. Do you realize how much money that was? 10% of his war bounty he gives to Melchizedek, a tithe. Showing the connection between the tithe, we give our first 10%, the first 10% of our livelihood to God, the connection of the tithe with the sacrifice. The Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us that when we begin the offertory and we start to prepare the bread and the wine, we are repeating the action of Melchizedek. Did you know that? That you, the baptized, you are repeating the action of the high priest of Jerusalem because you are participating in the offering of bread and wine to God the Father. I also like the end here of number 1350 when it says that the Eucharistic sacrifice fulfills all human attempts at sacrifices. Dear friends, if we're not baptized, we can offer everything we want to the Lord. It's unacceptable. The prophet Isaiah says it's bloody menstrual rags that can't stop the bleeding. Useless. When we are baptized in Christ, we have the opportunity to offer a worthy sacrifice. But even then, we have to cooperate. We have to cooperate with his grace. If we're a mortal sin, we should be at the sacrifice because we need those graces to convert and repent. But when we're at the Eucharistic sacrifice in mortal sin, we can't participate in the sacrifice. Our soul is dead. That's why those in mortal sin do not receive Holy Communion. The soul is dead. Dead people don't eat. But we know that we are called to make attempts, and the only way that attempt is brought to completion is by the work of God. It's by uniting ourselves to Jesus Christ that our sacrifice becomes acceptable. Now notice from the offertory on how many times in the Mass we will ask God to accept, to bless, to receive the sacrifice. Dear friends, we're not talking about Jesus Christ. His sacrifice is perfect and pleasing. It is a joy to the Father. We're talking about our sacrifice, that we're uniting with Christ. Accept us, receive us, make us worthy, because we know that we're bruised, broken, fallen, sinful. Left to our own devices, we will always compromise and betray him. So we come and we offer ourselves in Christ and we ask God, we beg the Father to receive our sacrifice. And of course, we have to prepare for that during the offertory. Now let's conclude today with number 1351. It reads, from the very beginning, Christians have brought, along with the bread and wine for the Eucharist, gifts to share with those in need. This custom of the collection, ever appropriate, is inspired by the example of Christ who became poor to make us rich. And then the Catechism quotes St. Justin, who's one of our early fathers. St. Justin writes, those who are well off and who are also willing give as each chooses. What is gathered is given to him who presides to assist orphans and widows, those whom illness or any other cause has deprived of resources, prisoners, immigrants, and in a word, all who are in need. Okay, now what I want to emphasize here, number 1351, is the church speaks of the collection, the tithe. And again, in many places, the collection is taken up during the offertory. Many parishes do this. Regrettably, what that has led to is that there are a lot of people who think that the offertory is the collection. My goodness, Team Grace, that is not true. The offertory is not the collection. We are the offertory. The Lord Jesus is the offertory. The collection is distinct. The collection is oftentimes taken up during the offertory because it's that 10%. It's the tithe. It's the offering of ourselves, our livelihood, all that we are to God. I shared with you before here at Team Grace, we've suspended that custom. We don't pass and collect, receive the collection during the offertory. The collection box is in the narthex. You know where it is, and you can give online. Our parish is supported by the tithe of our membership. And we know that we don't have to pass and receive the collection during the offertory, and I don't like to do that. Because it distracts from the spiritual work you are called to do. You know, they say, You put your money where your mouth is, right? Here at Our Lady of Grace, we do that. We lose thousands of dollars every week because we will not pass the basket. We will not collect the collection, receive the collection during the offertory because of the spiritual work you are called to do. I don't want you to be distracted. That's also why we don't sing a hymn. We play instrumental music. We're not playing a hymn during the offertory. You have spiritual work to do as the baptized. I want to emphasize as well that the offertory is not an intermission. Just last night I said that at one of the masses, there were some people over here during the offertory. Not you guys, this was yesterday. Calm down. Having a whole little chit-chat over there. I was expecting to look over and see Oprah Winfrey because it was like a whole talk show going on, right? I'm thinking the offertory is not an intermission. It's not enough time for us to talk. The reason why we don't take up a collection, the reason why we don't have a hymn is so you can focus on the spiritual work. Dear friends, during the offertory, that is again when you as members of the baptized prepare yourself for the Eucharistic sacrifice. You're uniting yourself with the Lord Jesus in order to be received by the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. That means you close your eyes and you just look, what's going on in my life? What makes me happy? Where have I been successful? What joy or thanksgiving do I want to give to the Lord? Just as what is fearful or difficult or anxious, finances, health, relationships, your marriage, whatever it might be, during the offertory, you prepare that in order to give that with the Lord Jesus to the Father. You have to prepare yourself to be a living sacrifice. Listen to the words of St. Paul in his letter to the Romans. Brothers and sisters, I beg you, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, and to allow for the transformation of your mind, that you might know what is good and pleasing and perfect to your Father in heaven. That's the offertory, dear friends. That's the offertory. And I've said before, and I want a foot stomp. The reason why so many Christians are distracted during the Eucharistic sacrifice is because they did not prepare well during the offertory. So here the Catechism of the Catholic Church is emphasizing as well that offertory. And again, the reference to the collection is important. We know here at Our Lady Grace, we give a tithe on our collection. Whatever collection we have, we give 10% to. Every week you hear where the money's going. If you're called to tithe, we're called to tithe. The community tithes. And we give to those who are in need or suffering. We give to those who have needs in terms of material, spiritual needs. And we make sure that we're generous. We listen to the commands that have been given to us that we're called to live in terms of our own discipleship, our own families, and we do it as a parish family, as a community. And so our collection is taken up and we tithe. Now there's a lot more to be said, and the catechism is going to continue. But we're concluding the catechism for now. Next week we're going to talk about the offertory. That is a part of the Mass. I have a lot of spiritual masters I want to introduce to you and quote and help you to fully understand the offertory. So you can understand what really is going on during that part of the Mass. And then that's the end of ordinary time, dear friends. And then we move into Lent. And then the Easter season. And after the Easter season, we come back to ordinary time. So we come back after ordinary time in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We're going to pick up at number 1352. And so I hope that this does not mean that this is the last time you look at the Catechism for the next couple of months. Huh? I hope that you are reading the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You know, dear friends, there are a lot of people who don't even realize that there is a Catechism of the Catholic Church. They don't know. Their spiritual fathers haven't taught them. They don't understand the different parts of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. But you know the Catechism of the Catholic Church is there. You know the four major parts. You know if you have a question, if you're asked about something at work or at home, or in your neighborhood, you can go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, table of contents or the index, and you know you can flip to that number, and there on the column, the Catechism gives you all the other numbers that are related to what you're reading. So the Catechism cross-references for you to make the Catechism as approachable and easy to read as possible. And I pray that as disciples of the Lord Jesus, you understand the responsibility, the demand given to us by our Lord to study sacred doctrine, to know what He teaches, to know what His church teaches, so we can understand what we're called to be and fulfill our vocation as His disciples.